Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 11 again. And we're talking about in this series of lessons what really makes a difference, and that Christians should make a difference. I mean, if we don't make a difference, it's pitiful, isn't it? We're supposed to make a difference. We're believers. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And so we are supposed to make a difference. And there are a lot of different ways we can make a difference. Today we're going to talk about giving, making a difference. Acts chapter 11, and we'll read verses 27 through 30, and then we'll comment on those. Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. And in those days, or these days, came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now you remember that's where some Gentiles had gotten saved, and they were first called what at Antioch? Christians. And so in those days, the prophets, there were some prophets from Jerusalem that came unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. That's quite a prophecy, wasn't it? There was going to be dearth or starvation and lack of food and all throughout all the world, the Roman world of that day, which came to pass, Luke tells us, in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, believers, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And you remember that Barnabas had a great deal to do with the early church and encouraging people. He was a great encourager, sold his property, gave it to the early church. And then he went out and got the Apostle Paul and brought him to Antioch, and they stayed there for a whole year teaching and discipling these new converts in this new church that was there at Antioch. Well, now we're going to look at some of the lessons from the Christians at Antioch. We're learning from the first century Christians some of the things that we need to be doing as 21st century Christians. We learned about caring. Already we talked about that from Peter and James, and witnessing from Stephen when he was being stoned, and encouraging from Barnabas. And so now we'll look at some of the lessons that we learned from the Christians at Antioch. And as Acts 11 closes out, these new believers are faced with an opportunity. And that opportunity for these new believers is to meet a need. And that's an important thing we need to do, to participate in an offering and to have an opportunity that they would have to give to help someone else out. Let me share this with you. One researcher asked some children, "Give us your instructions on life." Instructions on life. And Patrick, age 10, said, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Matthew, age 12, says, "When you want something expensive, ask your grandparents." Do I hear an amen? That's for sure. Rocky, age 9, "Wear a hat when feeding seagulls." Rosemary, age 7, "Never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." She was weird, wasn't she? Carol, age 9, "Never ask for anything that costs more than $5 when your parents are doing taxes." Joel, age 12, says, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." Laura, age 13, said, "Never try to baptize a cat." My daddy and his brothers baptized an old blue tick hound one time, baptized him so much, he took off running and never did come back. And they said they suppose he got called to the mission field. I don't know what really happened. That was a true story. Their dog took off, never came back. When your dad is mad, Heather, age 16, said, and asked, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. And then Michael, age 14, never tell your mom her diet is not working. Some pretty good advice there, I guess. But today we're going to learn an instruction on life from the first century Christians. And one of the hallmarks of Christianity, one of the identifying marks that we are real, is generosity. Generosity. And so giving makes a difference, and we learn from them. We'll look at about three lessons from this extraordinary act of generosity by these early Christian people, primarily from the Church of Antioch. In verse 28, we see the presence of a need. The presence of a need. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. So there was going to be starvation, basically, throughout all of the Roman world. And that the Roman Empire, that took in quite a bit of territory, including their territory. But some got hit harder quicker than others, and they were made aware, so they wanted to help. So we have an accurate prophecy. An accurate prophecy. It was made, and then the first Christians to arrive in Antioch were those who had been scattered there, if you remember, by persecution. And they were there at Antioch, and people had gotten saved. And then they had Paul and Barnabas had spent a year with them, as I said, discipling them. Now the prophets come to Antioch from Jerusalem up in that area in Judea. And verse 27 tells us that that's where they were from, and that's what was going on. And we know these were prophets. And keep in mind that the gifts of prophecy was needed during that time. It was unique to the early church. Unique to the early church. Spanning the time from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And once we got the New Testament, that transitional gift of these prophets is no longer needed, was no longer needed. We have the complete Word of God, and that is sufficient for all of our beliefs and practices as Christians, as believers, and we have to remember that. So after this, the gift of prophecy as such was no more relevant, no more needed, though there are some who claim that today it really isn't in existence. Now, Agabus really got their attention. Can you imagine a prophet coming, meeting with us and saying, I got to tell you that all the world is going to start starving to death here before too long. Now, we look at this now, we can understand this better than we used to, can't we? Years ago, we'd say, how could the whole known world have something like that happen to them? Well, we're in the midst of a pandemic, and we know it's affected the whole world. And so this was something that affected the whole Roman Empire. And it later came true. Verse 28 tells us that Agabus stood up and said that, which came to pass, latter part of verse 28, in the days of Claudius Caesar. And that really, it really happened. There was starvation. There were people that didn't have any food. And that actually came true. So we have an accurate prophecy. And then B, we have an acute poverty, an acute poverty. History shows throughout history that Christians have had poverty at different times. And there have been times even in our country when things were terribly bad, when there was just basically no food to be had, no jobs to be had, the Great Depression, those kind of things. But it shows that Christians were not exempt from that, that Christians were part of that. We know that Christ had no place to lay his head. He said that in Matthew 8:20. And we know that Paul said, I know what it is to be hungry and to do without. He said that in Philippians 4:11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So Paul knew what it was. Jesus knew what it was, that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. If we have problems, let's say financial problems, we think that maybe sometimes God's forgotten about us. And we question why we're going through that, maybe some other kind of problem. But that really isn't the attitude that we should have in circumstances like that. Other Christians certainly have suffered more than we could dream of suffering. We, no matter what we go through, basically, and thank God I don't believe we'll go through the great tribulation or the tribulation, any part of the tribulation, yet there have been Christians who have done that. Hebrews 11 tells us about some of them. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, literally sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So what's our problem? You know, what is our problem compared to what people in church history or in the Bible history suffered for the cause of Christ? But we know there was an acute poverty, and it was real. We have to remember, though, that whatever comes our way, whatever it is, financial reversal, health problems, a whole category of things, a whole litany of things, we have to remember Romans 8:28 is still true in every case. It doesn't matter. In every case, it's still true. It was true in the case of Job, right? It was true in the case of Joseph, right? They went through a lot, but God used it. And if you're going through some problems, God will use it. He knows how to use it. We may not see it. We may not even see it until we get to eternity. But I promise you, God will use it. So we have the presence of a need, and God will meet that need. And then we have the participation in the offering. In verse 29 says, then the disciples, Acts 11:29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And that's a loaded verse there, and consider what it's really, really, really saying. In Acts 11:29, in the Antioch Christians, they saw the need, but they took heed to the need. Sometimes we see the need, but we don't take heed to the need. We say, well, they need that, but, or there's a need at the church, but, and we come up with all of these excuses, but they didn't. They saw the need, and they took the lead. And so you have the people who gave. Who was it? Who were the people that gave? A, in the outline, it was every man. He's clear about that in verse 29. Then the disciples, every man or every person, participated in it. Isn't it wonderful whenever everybody does something instead of just a few doing something? It's wonderful if the whole church gets involved, the whole church gives, the whole church is doing their part rather than just a select few. That's not God's way for it to be done for a select few. It should be a team effort, and it should be part of our spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him or her, as God hath prospered us. Moses gave us an example of that in teaching the same level of participation even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16:17. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which hath given thee. And so he's talking about this level of participation that we ought to have. The people who gave, everybody had a part. Everybody did something. Not everybody did as much or the same thing, but everybody did something. And then B, the proportion they gave, back in verse 29, according to his ability. According to his ability. They gave according to their ability. So the gift, the amount of the gift and everything, varied by the individual. And by the way, we're not competing in our giving. And we're not doing it to compare ourselves with other people who are giving. And some people who might be able to give a whole lot more than other people shouldn't feel like they should have more attention or that they're better off or they're more important than anybody else. They're not. God teaches us that clearly in His Word. It's, I think, borne out over and over. No one is in competition with anyone else. No one should compare himself with anyone else. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Some of those people are around. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, notice what he says, are not wise. That's not a wise thing to do. And don't feel, you know, there's people give more than you do perhaps. You don't feel bad about that. God doesn't intend for you to feel bad about that. You take a little widow woman, it gives out of her little bit that she may get, depending on the situation. Proportionally, she's giving more than maybe some who make a lot of money and don't give the same proportion of it. And I preach in a number of these smaller churches, and I look at some of their missionary giving per capita. Believe it or not, they're giving more per capita than we're giving. We may be, our church may be giving on upwards of $500,000 or $700,000 or something a year. And proportionately, that's great, but proportionally, they may be doing as much. And God doesn't look down on them. And all of the church is doing something. That helps. When I was president of the fellowship, I'd tell them that everybody can't participate equally, but if we all do something, we'll meet that goal. And so most of the time, we would meet the goal. We might have to write a letter or two, but we'd meet the goal. But we know the widow was committed in the Bible, commended, Mark 12:41-44. And Jesus sat over against the treasurer and beheld how the people cast money into the treasurer, and many that were rich cast in much. So they were rich, so they cast in a bunch of money. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. That's not much. I remember being in Israel one time, and my brother-in-law and I favored each other a little bit. And he had a khaki hat on, and he had a khaki raincoat on. And in Tel Aviv, it was raining that day, and I went into the bank, and I told them I needed 300 widow's mites to take back. I was going to give them all out on a Sunday, a special Sunday. And we had grown up to 300 at that point. And so I went back in to get them, and the woman said, she started putting bags up. She had 3,000 of them. And I said, no, ma'am. I said, I wanted 300. She got irate. And about that time, my brother-in-law walked in the bank, and he's the one that ordered 3,000 because his church was running over 3,000, and he wanted those, and I only had 300 that I could take back. And so we got that straightened out, but they're little bitty thin things made out of aluminum-like, and they were called widow's mites. Well, she gave just this poor widow, she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. That wasn't a whole lot. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. How could that be when the rich cast in a whole lot more money? For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything she had that day, all of her living that particular day. And so Remember what Moses said, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God. Later, Paul gave instructions about other offerings that was there, and it wasn't giving. Is not a one-size-fits-all proposition, and the Bible bears that out. 2 Corinthians 8, 12 through 15, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. That's not the purpose of the way God teaches us to give. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance, if that day should come, also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And so it's meeting each other's needs, and it's giving proportionately. No one is expected to give something he really doesn't have. Now, I know you give some by faith. Don't misunderstand. But the giving proportion and all of that, it's proportionate giving, and we have to do it. Some people resort to an earthly, carnal methods, two earthly carnal methods in gaining money. We've been ripped off by some of them, and some others rip others off like that. And in giving that money, some folks have every intention to give just as soon as they hit the lottery, right? You have people say, well, if I inherited $200,000, I'd start giving. No, if you don't give now, you wouldn't give if you inherited $200,000. You would say, I can't give that up. This is my only chance to get it and spend it. But some people resort to that just as soon as they win the lottery. They say, I'll give. God doesn't want me to give some large gift someday when chance brings in a lot of money and makes me able. Here's how God wants all of us to give. Listen to it. He wants me to give a proportionate gift today from the resources that He has provided. Whatever He's given you, proportionate giving out of the resources that He has provided. You may be retired, and you know the income is not the same as it was before you were retired. But God understands those things, and God allows for that. We'll give a proportionate gift today from the resources He's provided. But the idea is that everybody participates. Someone defined the word state lottery this way, state lottery, a tax on people who are bad at math. A tax on people who are bad at math. Some of you are real quiet. Maybe you're playing the lottery. I don't know. That's not a good thing for a Christian to do. That's not a biblical type principle. I promise you that. Someone asked the question, have you ever noticed how people who spend all their money on beer, cigarettes, lottery tickets seem to constantly complain about being broke and not feeling well? Isn't that true? Let me read that again. Some of you didn't get it. Have you ever noticed how people who spend all their money on beer, cigarettes, and lottery tickets seem to constantly complain about being broke and not feeling well? How true that is. How true that is. And then see in the outline the purpose they gave. Verse 29, the latter part, he said, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And here's Gentile church going to send money to Jews. That's different. The Gentiles sending money to Jews, a Jewish church in Judea, most of them being Christian Jews that had been saved. So there's a little song that children sing, sharing, sharing, that's what Christians do. I don't know if you've ever heard them sing that, but that's a little song they do sing. But generosity, we know it's not natural. Generosity is spiritual, but generosity is not for most everybody. There may be an exception. It's just not natural, and we have to fight against what we would call worldly tendencies of protecting ourselves, looking out for number one. Looking out for number one. And that's sort of a theme of a lot of us Christians. We have to be careful. The Antioch Christians could have reasoned, well, Agabus said the famine would come to the whole world. That includes us in Antioch, so I better hold on to my money. I had better save up for my rainy day instead of helping them out during that time. But they didn't have that attitude. They thought like this: others need it, I have it, and I'm going to share it. And that was the attitude. Someone has said this as a quote: God gives to us what He intends to flow through us. If we just harbor it up, we'll be like the Dead Sea before it's over with. And they gave to help others. When we give through the ministry of the local church, that's God's plan for giving. We are helping others in a lot of different ways, and we help them in their physical needs. That's good. We help them in their spiritual needs also, and that's even better. And the church meets these needs by giving food to those who need a meal. They maybe give a ride to somebody who needs a ride. They give a hand to somebody who needs help, a visit to those who are lonely, whatever. There are a lot of different ways that we can do that, but mainly to give the gospel to those who need to be saved. We can help. And to do good with what thou hast, this is another quote, do good with what thou hast, pardon me, or it will do thee no good. Do good to what thou hast, with what thou hast, or it will do thee no good. William Penn, a quote from him. Zacchaeus was a great example of that. When he got right with God and got saved, he had been living to get, but then he turned it around, and he was living to give and wanted to share. And then thirdly, we have the pattern for New Testament giving. Verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They gave, and they let Barnabas and Saul take it back. They trusted these men, and so they were taking it back to the people in Judea. And Paul received it many times and distributed it. There were three characteristics that were part of the giving DNA of the early church in this Antioch church. One, and we'll just have to touch on these, was systematic giving. Systematic giving. In other words, giving became regular. It wasn't because of the law. It was just the New Testament principle. It wasn't the compulsion of the Old Testament. On the other hand, the New Testament giving in no way took on a give what you can, when you can, if you can, when you feel like it mentality. 1 Corinthians 16:2 again, upon what? The first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday. Where should you be on Sunday in church? Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So there won't be in a lot of gatherings when I come. A sure sign of Christian growth is giving. Maturing in the Lord. Maturing Christians work to become systematic, predictable, and dependable in their giving. Godfrey Davis wrote a biography about the Duke of Wellington. And here's a quote. He said, "I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. An old account ledger showed how he spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters or speeches." And I can tell you, you show me a Christian's checkbook or whatever they're doing nowadays, their bank statement. Most people don't use checkbooks anymore. We use these dumb things. But anyway, you show me what they're doing with their money, and I'll promise you, you can find out the level of dedication they have to the Lord. Again, proportionate is involved in that. But it's a systematic giving. Then it's a sacrificial giving. The early church always was sacrificial. The Macedonian church, they were an exemplary church, and they gave. It didn't come from an overflow of abundance, but from the depths of poverty. Listen to it, 2 Corinthians 8:2. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," they didn't have a lot, "abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They gave. They went ahead and gave. And Jesus is the greatest example of sacrifice. We know that. King David demonstrated that when he talked about the characteristic of giving, when he said to Arona, "Nay, but I will surely buy of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Sacrificial giving. David said, "My giving is going to be sacrificial." And it was sincere giving. Let me tell you, motives do matter. And your motive better be more than income tax, because that might fly away someday. We'll find out if they take that away from us who really believes the Bible principles of giving. But our motive shouldn't be to get the tax deduction or whatever else. But God wants a meaningful, here's what it is, a meaningful act of worship. Get that. Giving is a meaningful act of worship, and it should be given from a sincere heart. Sincerity means a willing heart, and sincerity means a loving heart. And love demonstrates a lot of things for the object of its affection. Love serves, love pursues, love endures, and love gives. Always love gives. And so Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't ask ourselves that question. And then sincerity meant a joyful heart. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, but God love a cheerful giver. And somebody said he'll take it from an old grump too. But anyway, he'd rather have a cheerful giver. Amen? A cheerful giver. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving, Amy Carmichael said. So money is just a tool that God has provided for us to get his work done down here on earth, and it's a test of our relationship with him. How close are we? How much do we love him? How we handle money demonstrates how much we trust him also. We have to look at it and acknowledge God's leadership and ownership. God owns everything, and we want to follow what he wants us to do. And so if we follow his leadership, his lead, then we can make a difference through giving. Here's a quote. We'll close out with this. The limits of money. The limits of money. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to many places, but not to heaven. There's no way money's going to help in those things. But money is something we give to the Lord. And what do? We lay up treasures in heaven. A lot of times we're just laying up treasures here. I got stuff right now I'm going to give away to all of my grandchildren. We just... things you collect, things you think you're going to have forever, and they're going to go away. Somebody, I think of all those plaques I've received, somebody's going to take them on these days and just throw them in the garbage. And I enjoyed getting them when I got them, but that's temporary. But we need to lay up treasures up in heaven. Where does the giving to the Lord's work rank in your life? Where does the giving to the Lord's work rank in your personal priorities? When you make out your budget, if you use one mentally or on paper, God ought to be number one. That's the first thing. And then God will take care of the rest. So, there you have it. We can make a difference by our giving, proportionally, everybody giving, participating, so that we can help other people out, and especially get the gospel to them. That's one reason we give to missions, to get people all over the world hearing the gospel, getting saved. Thank you, Lord, for what you give us. We don't own it. It's yours. Help us to be good stewards, to use it in a way that pleases you. Help us to take these examples from the early church in the book of Acts as to how we should give and what our attitude should be about helping others, doing what we can, and giving proportionately. In Jesus' name, amen.